Let us pray. Sovereign Triune God, we thank you for your word and spirit, through which we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that Sam, who reaffirmed his faith, and Helen and Gretel, who professed your name this morning, may never cease to wonder at your marvelous grace for them. Help them to continue firmly, steadfastly in the faith, to bear witness to your love. May the Holy Spirit shape their lives for your glory. Take them, Good Shepherd, into your care, that they may loyally endure opposition as they serve you. And may we all, with all of your children, live together in the joy and power of your Spirit. You have promised that in repentance and rest is our salvation, in quietness and trust is our strength. Father, this morning we have repented together. We have confessed you are Triune God together. Now grant us your Spirit, that we may indeed rest in you, that we might be quiet and still before you, trusting you and your holy word. And through your word and spirit, grant us the strength to go from here, to excel in Christ-like living. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 10, few verses, and then from chapter 11 and chapter 12, some verses. But Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 25. Pardon me, not 25, 35. Hebrews 10. Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now go to verse 32 in chapter 11. In between there, he has listed what we call often the heroes of faith. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. For God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines for us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. May God bless the reading of his word. Our focus will be the verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear people of God, called to be saints, as we read in chapter 10 of Hebrews, do not throw away your confidence in Christ Jesus. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. And in chapter 12, the Spirit is telling us that in order to persevere, then we must get rid of whatever would hinder us, and the sin that so easily entangles, that we must persistently run the race confident of victory in Jesus. I didn't get much of a chance to watch much of the Olympics. I did watch some of what I enjoy. What amazes me about athletes is the amount of effort they put into achieving the winning of gold, silver, or bronze. In high school, I did swimming and diving. You wouldn't believe that now, would you? But anyway, I would constantly go to the Pan American pool, where you could swim lengths, and there was also a marvelous diving pool. And while there, I would have the privilege of watching those who were training for the Worlds, for the Pan Am Games, for the Olympics, and so on. And that was fascinating, because it was constant. Into the pool, out, a few words with a coach, up again, just the constant. And they would go over and over, just trying to perfect, get a little less splash, be a little bit more in sync. And that was just the reps in the pool. They spend about the equal amount of time, if not more, in other forms of training. And then, of course, there is the self-discipline of the diets they may eat, or in this case, may not eat. You need a lot of devotion to achieve the results. The apostle applies this kind of an image to Christian living. And he's saying to us, don't be couch potatoes. There are Christians like that, you know. They confess Christ and then they just settle back in the church and in Christian living. and they twiddle their thumbs until Christ returns. They'll get there. We're not to be couch potatoes, the apostle says, while we watch other Christians make great strides. We are to be, in that sense, competitors. Consider the challenge. Consider the obstacle. Consider the requirements. And consider the object or objective. The challenge set before us to become what we are in Jesus Christ and to enjoy Him forever. To seek Jesus, His righteousness, His reign in our lives. To know Jesus in all of His beauty, His majesty, His holiness, to reflect that glory in our lives. Sam and Helen and Gretel, this is achieved only by faith alone. All the examples in Hebrews 11 of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, too many to say. All persevered because they believed in the goal, the promise. They had faith in Christ. The apostle gives a whole cloud of witnesses. And all of these people, we can't mention them all again, lived by this faith in Christ. And they weren't all, you would say, the greatest people in the block. Noah got drunk. Abram deceived. Samson was full of lust. David committed adultery and murder. But they all trusted Jesus Christ and His forgiving grace. They all looked forward to His coming and anticipated the day, the new day, when sin would be remembered no more. And these are not witnesses up in the bleachers as they cheer us on as we run a race. They're not spectators watching from heaven. They are, and you'd say, victorious fellow runners, and they're witnesses in the sense of testifying. Testifying to us of the truth that it's only by believing in Jesus Christ that we achieve the prize of life in Christ. They tell us that as they obtained the victory through faith, so by faith we also will triumph. And the reason? Because God has kept every one of His promises. He still does. And we have to believe Him. Just believe Him. And this is not some kind of moral encouragement in the sense of, come on, you can do it if you want. Because you know what? Every one of those in chapter 11 would tell you they failed. They would all admit there was no strength in them. And we would have to say the same thing. You see, they were looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Better catch that phrase. The author and the finisher of our faith. And it's only in that faith that we can win and achieve the perfection we are called to attain. And so, not only Sam and Helen and Gretel, but we all are called to compete, to run the race here. Persevere in the faith we confess, a faith that results in holiness. Where do you learn of Christ? In the Word. Persist in the faith that results in holiness. So read your Word, study the Word, pray for the Spirit's guidance as you read that Word and as you live. Come together faithfully for worship, where the Word of God is proclaimed and where we worship centered in the Word of God. Use the sacraments faithfully. Always, as we read and as we pray and as we worship and as we partake of the sacraments, have Christian fellowship, always focusing on Jesus Christ. Because it's in focusing on Jesus Christ and His work that we become like Him. That's true of anybody you imitate as a hero in life. You begin to take on their attributes. If that's your parents, if that's whoever it is. Well, focus in on Jesus Christ, and you become like Him. The apostle says, someday we will be like Him. We're going to see Him face to face, just like Him. That's the prize, you see. We shall see Him. We shall know Him. We will, together with Him, be glorious for His glory. Now, this kind of living is not easy. Always to keep focused on Jesus. It's not easy. As a kid, simply because we went to the Christian school, we had our stones thrown at us. We were kicked. We were abused. Simply, you don't have to say anything, simply because we rode the bus to the wrong school. And that's not easy. When that happens, when people ridicule you or despise you because of your confession. It's not easy when you see other people. They seem to really enjoy life so much more. They seem to have the time to go to all the games and to get all the latest equipment and enjoy all the entertainment they want. And they seem to be living life so much more while you are disciplining yourself to be focused and forward-looking. And it's not easy when they seem to be winning and you're not. It's not easy. Because as we live by faith and the great expectation of what is ours in Jesus Christ, who will finish our faith, many doubts and fears can creep in. Helen, Sam, Gretel, today you made a commitment before us all, and we'll find out really wrong before the whole world. You made a commitment. Commitment to a race. Therefore, it is absolutely essential that you set aside everything that would hinder you from being the witness of Christ. Anything that would hinder you from being like Him. And the sin that so easily entangles. And this is, to be honest, where the pain comes in. Because it requires self-denial. We have to die to ourselves, as we acknowledged in the profession. We have to die to our pet sins. We have to die to our sinful nature and live the new. And that means an everyday resistance. Every day, getting up. And from the first waking moment, you focus on Christ. You focus on following Him and fleeing from sin. Every day. You know what it's like to be an athlete, to train. It demands rigorous self-denial and focused discipline, vigorous exertion, and patient endurance. Anyone who competes in a race must train himself, pace himself, coordinate himself if he hopes to win the prize. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way as to get the prize. He's speaking for spiritually. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so the Apostle Paul, the Apostle says, throw off everything that hinders. You know that athletes today wear clothing that will not hinder their movements, but will in fact, if anything, enhance and support them. Use the analogy of a diver. If you saw a diver mount the 10-meter platform with the intent to do a 2.5 somersault with a half twist, and you saw him approach the edge of the platform with a helmet, a dark pair of sunglasses, an overcoat with blue jeans and flip-flops on his feet, you would come to the correct conclusion he is never going to accomplish 2.5 somersaults with a half twist. Never. And you would tell him, strip down to the swimsuit if you want to achieve your goal. And the apostle is saying to us, strip down if you want to achieve the goal. Get rid of whatever would hinder you. There are a lot of things that are good which may yet hinder us, our faith life and the pursuit of holiness. We all know very well, friends are a gift. But friends can hinder us. Jesus said to the Apostle Peter at one point, get thee behind me, Satan. And we have to be ready to get away with, throw away whatever would hinder us. We understand bad company corrupts good morals. And I have had in the past to forsake some friends because that would have led me astray into things that I should not go. Friendship with the world, you see, is enmity. You've gone. Sports, which even Scripture says, is profitable. A little. Can be a hindrance if, either as a couch potato or an active participant, it distracts us from our goal in Christ. And I know people who, for the sake of achieving goals in sports, have denied the faith. Family, jobs, even church activities can hinder true communion of the saints, or prayer, or the devouring of God's word. You know how we can become so caught up in our daily work that it develops within us an anxiety and a dependency that distracts us from our faith and from the holiness that we are to pursue. Each of us has to examine his or her own self. We have to remove whatever hinders us in our pursuit, whatever burdens our soul and makes our Christian life tedious and cumbersome. Jesus warns us in Luke 21, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Dissipation here means somewhat similar to what happens when you get drunk. You lose focus. We can become so involved with even the good things of life that we become infatuated with them and we lose focus. Excessive indulgence has ruined many good people. Thus Jesus warns, don't let your heart become weighed down with this lack of focus. You have to be disciplined. Get rid of whatever would distract you. It is better to enter heaven maimed than to maintain all things and not win the prize. Anything that hinders should be set aside. The trouble is, we do resist it, don't we? We resist it because in and of themselves, these things seem, they're fine, they can be good things. We like them. And we really don't see why we have to get rid of them. If others can do it, why can't we? The apostle would say, look, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And sometimes our own sinful hearts will blind us to see things that may be hindering us from our Savior and our fellowship with Him. Now, we do have to be careful at this point. Sometimes we think some things are hindering us when things are not. It's the attitude toward things that can hinder us. Sometimes we always think the problem is out there. Like, you know, it used to be the problem was the radio, or the problem was the TV. And then we discovered it's really not those things. It's what's in our hearts, what we do with these things that makes all the difference. You can apply that today to Twittering your time away with Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or whatever's on the computer. Nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but that's probably not where the problem lies. A conflict can develop with a brother or sister, or parents, church members. Well, you got to get rid of whatever hinders us, and these people, frankly, are hindering us, so we break fellowship. Really, does one sin require another? See, the problem there is not in what's out there. It's not the other people. Maybe in our own hearts and how we're responding. The presence of an ungodly relative or business partner may indeed be a trial, but not necessarily a hindrance to our faith, but a challenge to our faith. Sometimes we do think that we can make much greater progress more quickly in holiness if only those people were not in our lives, if only the church was different, if only the preacher was different, if only the elders were different, if only people were more accepting and tolerant, if only the circumstances of my life were different, then I could be more victorious and more joyful. That's a delusion. That's a delusion. And it's a murmuring against the providence of God. He shapes our circumstances as a helpful discipline. And we have to learn to walk with God in them, and only then will we be running the course marked out for us. An athlete will meet all kinds of difficulties in his pursuit. He can do little about them. It's part of a challenge we have to overcome. The devil is very adept at setting up such obstacles before us. What we must discard is whatever we are able to that is a hindrance that causes our heart to be sluggish. Inside and even outside of us. There comes a time when you might have to part company with what's outside. But I wanted to caution the fact that often the problem is inside, more often than not. Because the heart so easily gets filled up with the delights of this world. When Jesus warns, as he did in Luke, he's warning us about a heart that becomes dissipated. It loses its focus so that it doesn't remain alert to sin. So that prayer becomes to be a burden. Songs of praise, we begin to find they have no delight anymore for us. We become more involved in the things of this life and this world. And in the things of the Lord and the things of his church and the daily fellowship of God's people. Or with God himself is no longer our chief delight. Then we are becoming sluggish spiritually and we cannot run as we ought. Therefore, as aliens and strangers in this world, we must throw off all that would hinder us and would wage war against our soul. We must understand the nature of worldliness, how quickly a taste of the pleasures of life can develop into a passion in our hearts and override all else, so that what is legitimate becomes a hindrance to our faith life. And to deal with it, we start inside our own hearts to get rid of whatever would hinder. Whether these obstacles are within or without, we must deal with them. And each one of us is going to have to look to himself in this regard and seek wisdom from the Spirit. These hindrances may be good things, but the apostle mentions another hindrance to effective faith and holiness, and that is sin that so easily entangles. We are to throw it away. Well, how do you throw away sin that so easily entangles? You repent. Repent. And if there's sin in your life, if you're bearing grudges, gossiping, slandering, whatever the sin may be, lusting, and you have not repented of this, it hinders your fellowship with Christ, with his people, and the goal of holiness. We harbor grudges in our heart against any fellow Christian. If we continue to indulge the sinful nature, sinful desires, if we continue in a friendship that is leading us away from faithfulness to Christ, then we are hindering our relationship to our triune God. And that sin will fester within and make us sluggish, rob us of the vitality and joy of Christianity. So the apostle says, get rid of the sin that entangles you. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, he says in Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Put it to death very consciously. Any sin that remains. How? Repent. Grieve it, turn from it, and run eyes fixed on Jesus. Repentance, confession, spiritual isolation. Spiritual isolation. And a daily reading of God's Word with prayer. Our faith in Jesus as the one in whom we have all cleansing and the one in whom we have life. Our commitment to holiness in Christ must be total. We cannot keep a commitment to Christ and then keeping one foot in the world. It will drag us down. We must run, as the apostle says, counting all things as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. The Savior is saying, I've set you free to run. The burden of sin has been lifted from you in the cross of Christ. Run! And don't go dabbling off and picking up all these things in the world that would hinder you. Run! Keep yourselves free. Don't use your freedom as an occasion to indulge sinful nature. What are we being called to? It's the same thing all the way through. Jesus. Faith in Jesus. It's not easy, is it? That's why the apostle says you run with perseverance or patient endurance. Of course, marked out. It's actually marked out for you in his word. Its application is unique to each one. And there's times when we grow discouraged because, honestly, there are times when we feel we're absolutely alone. And that if we would share our struggles, we would be condemned by everybody. Keep the faith. Hebrews 6. Do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. Galatians 6, the apostle says, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Luke 8, Jesus speaks about the seed and the good soil as those who hear the word, receive it, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Brothers and sisters, we're called to something that's very difficult for us, and that's perseverance. Running steadfastly toward a goal. Patiently enduring. The prize is ours. We will receive what is promised with this patient, steadfast movement toward Christ is essential in daily living. You see, key to this patient endurance, as with any athlete, is to keep the objective before you. He says our eyes must be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the triune God. Jesus, our high priest, has entered into the heavenly realms on our behalf, and he's in heaven and he's mediating for us. He has poured out his spirit on our behalf, and he is continuing to work in all things for the good of those who love him. He's the author of our faith, and he is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. By the word and spirit, he brings us out of slavery to sin and into the joy of the heavenly fellowship. Keep that before you every day. Keep Jesus before you, in whom you know the Father and the Spirit. Remember what Jesus did. The covenant he made with the Father before the foundation of the world. How he came into this life as a baby. He sacrificed himself on the cross. How he raised himself from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. How he poured out his spirit for you. How he intercedes for you. And how he's coming for you again. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. See how he endured not only the trials of this life, he endured actually the forsakenness of God. Consider the opposition he received from sinful men. so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. There is marvelous encouragement in this. Look to Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Sometimes we refuse to throw away what hinders us and we're slowed down. Look to Jesus. Do you really believe it when we sing, "Take the world and give me Jesus"? And you can sing it, but you have to practice it. That's hard. Very hard. Sometimes we look at other racers. Sometimes we think we're better than them because they're way behind us. So we think we can take it easy. And other times we look at some runners and they're way ahead of us and we think, oh, we're never going to catch up. Don't look to others. Look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, not the other runners. Your strength comes in Christ. It's not in yourself and it's not in others. It's in Christ. Your faith comes from Him, and it is by His Spirit and Word that He strengthens us. Author and finisher of our faith. So how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Well, again, I say this over and over again, of course, but read the Word faithfully, persistently, regularly, as individuals, as families, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Devour it. Pray without ceasing, by yourself, with your family, with your friends. Attend the worship of God's with God's people, where the Word of God is proclaimed and explained, applied to your life, where the sacraments are faithfully enjoyed. And if you allow anything in this world to crowd you away from those things, if you grow apathetic with these things of the faith, and you're living simply by daily feelings and gut instinct, by common sense and human reason, you will quickly lose sight of the goal and the prize of Him who ran the race before you. It's time to repent. To look to Jesus. Deny yourself. Suffer. Be willing to suffer scorn and the shame of the world and the opposition of sinful men. With patient endurance, we will achieve the goal in Christ. We look at those who have died. Hebrews 11. And they didn't see that goal of perfect holiness in their lives, of complete restored fellowship in their life on earth. And we might die without seeing that on earth. But we will receive the crown of life if we do not give up our faith in Jesus Christ. These witnesses are examples who through faith have obtained a righteousness in Jesus Christ with us. He's coming again, and it's going to be revealed. So let us run as swiftly as we can, and when the going gets tough, let's keep running together with patient endurance. Wherever He sends, we go. Whatever He says, we do. If He calls us to forsake all to follow Him, we do it, listening to His assurance that He will give us everything necessary. When we stumble, look to Jesus. He's always ready to forgive. He's always ready to strengthen His own. When you grow weary, He will uphold you, and He will grant you faith and victory. Close with the words of Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.